For our Good Friday service, we did a responsive scripture reading, and then Linda came up, and she read for us a full parallel account of the story of the crucifixion of Christ. And then I delivered a short sermon, and I based that sermon off of just one phrase of what we read, the statement of Jesus while on the cross, "It is finished." We asked and answered three questions about that statement in that sermon. Number one, what does it mean? It is finished. What does it mean? Number two, what does it mean for us? And then number three, what does it mean for Jesus? And what I want to do is kind of keep that same pattern and approach for this morning. So, yes, you have probably deduced my message will be shorter than usual. And that is always my approach for holiday services, and that's because we want new people to think that my sermons are always that brief, and we're just trying to trick them into coming back next week. No, I'm totally kidding about that. That's not why I do it. I do it because it's a holiday, and we usually have a lot of visitors in person and online, and most of our visitors aren't used to the in-depth and lengthy Bible studies that you guys love so much here at Anchored Fellowship that you just can't get enough of. So I try to say what I have to say in a very concise and digestible way. And let's be honest, I don't think anyone here is going to mind getting home a little bit early today to start your celebrations with families and friends. So, secondly, just as we did on Friday night, in our introduction for this service, we read Luke's full account of the resurrection of Jesus in our responsive reading. And look at the theology, look at the Word of God that we sang in the song selection today. So we have already been given enough of the Scriptures for anyone in this place to know the truth and be saved by that truth, because the Scripture tells us that faith, and that means faith in Christ for salvation, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what, church? Hearing by the Word of God. So what we've read and what we've sung, those words stand on their own. They have the power to save. So what I want to do is just take one thought line here, give you another basically three-point sermon, something that you're not used to for me, and then let you go a little bit early. So let's start by establishing some scriptural foundation for this message. If you're following along with me, would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. If you don't have a Bible, no problem. I don't blame you. You can just look at the screen and we'll be displaying all of these verses for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you," gospel means good news, "which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And also I want to look at Acts chapter 4, verse 33, where the Scriptures tell us that with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So let's work with just that one phrase, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. In fact, we'll shorten it, the resurrection of Jesus, or the resurrection of Christ. And we're going to do the same thing we did Friday. We're going to ask those three questions, those same three questions, although we're going to ask them in a slightly different order. The resurrection of Christ, number one, what does it mean? Number two, what did it mean for Jesus? And number three, what does it mean for us. So number one, question number one, the resurrection of Jesus, what does it mean? That is, what does that word resurrection mean in general? You do not want to confuse this with the departure of the spirit from the body upon the time of death. We are all familiar with that belief that when our bodies die, our spirits, our consciousness, survives the death of the body and lives on. That is not an exclusive Christian doctrine. That is a doctrine, a teaching that you'll find in just about any religion, that the spirit or the soul survives the death of the body. You'll find that even among the pagans, the heathens, who have no religion whatsoever and yet still believe that something inside of them is going to outlast the body that it dwells in, and that when they die, their spirit will go on. As a matter of fact, there was a poll taken in 2021 by Pew Center, and that poll reported that 83% of Americans believe that our spirits survive the death of our bodies and live on. 83%. That's a lot. In other words, what I'm saying is we most all understand just naturally and as a fact of life that our spirits are separate from our bodies and they will survive our bodies. And that's why really the only issue of confusion is on what exactly happens upon death and the spirit does leave the body. Now that's where religions and the unreligious get together and fight and squabble over it, right? And that's why we have so many ghost hunter shows on TV, because there's a lot of confusion about that. Are there really such things as ghosts walking around the earth? Are those the disembodied spirits of people that once lived, and that whole thing? That's a completely different topic, but I wanted to establish the fact that a very high percentage of the fact admits what they inherently know. And Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 tells us that there's a reason for that. There's a reason why so many of us, religious or unreligious, believe that the soul outlives the body. And that's because, according to Solomon in Ecclesiastes 3:11, God has put eternity into our hearts. It's just there. We get it, don't we? There's just something about us that we completely understand. There's something in us, our consciousness, the core of our being. We just feel naturally that that's going to survive the body. But that is not what the word resurrection means. That is not what we're speaking about. We're not, when we say resurrection, we are not speaking about the departure of the spirit from the body. When we talk about the resurrection, we are talking about the rising up of the body from the dead. And that was very obvious from our opening text, if you were really paying attention. Paul doesn't mention the word resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15 until verse 21, but the concept is very firmly in place and detected even right there in what we read as our opener. And the scriptures have told us that Christ's body died, that Christ's body was buried, and that on the third day, Christ's body was raised. That is a resurrection. The question, the issue was never that when Jesus died, would his spirit depart his body and go somewhere? That was never the question. That's true for all of us. The question, the issue was did the body of Jesus resurrect with the spirit of Jesus? So that's what we're talking about here today. And that is exactly what took place. Christ did not just depart his body spiritually, but he was raised bodily from the dead, and he was very careful post-resurrection to establish that fact with his disciples. You know, after the resurrection of Jesus, we have a bunch of accounts in the scriptures of disciples that Jesus appeared to, had conversations with, engagements with, and it was very obvious in those post-resurrection appearances that what Christ was trying to do was establish the fact that he was not a ghost. He was not a disembodied spirit, but that he was resurrected bodily from the grave. And so we read in Luke chapter 24, verses 26 through 43. They were talking about these things. Jesus himself stood among them. This is after the resurrection. He stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought that they saw a spirit. They thought they saw a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish. Excellent choice. Right? Everyone loves fish. Right, Maggie? Delicious. Verse 43, and he took it and ate before them. And that proved his point. Because what happens when you try to feed food, physical food, to a ghost? Well, hopefully you've never tried it. If you've tried it, you got bigger issues. We need to talk. But here's what would happen. Over the lips and past the gums, look out, floor. Here it comes. The food is going right through. There's nothing material. It's immaterial. The spirit is immaterial. So by eating food in their presence, he was proving to them, "I have a body. I was definitely dead. You all know it. I was definitely dead. And I am now very much alive in the body." So resurrection, what does it mean? It means to be raised bodily from the dead. And that brings us to question number two. The resurrection of Christ, what does it mean for Christ? In other words, what did the resurrection accomplish for him? Well, Jesus had maintained throughout his ministry that the resurrection was his big sign. In fact, really, the only sign that would prove all of his teachings to be true and all of his claims to be true. That was the big thing. That was the big sign. All of his teachings hinged on that. All of his claims hinged upon that. His claim to be the prophesied Messiah. His claim of being the spotless lamb that would be sacrificed for our sins to bring about our salvation. And his claim of being the Son of God. And you could word that a different way. Son of God, you could word it like this. God the Son. Yes, Jesus claimed to be God. He claimed to be co-equal with God the Father in glory. And all of that hinged upon this one sign of the resurrection. Jesus told that to the religious leaders in Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 and 40. They were requesting of Jesus, "Jesus, you're teaching all of these things with authority as if that authority comes from God. And you're making all of these claims about yourself." So the religious leaders said, "Give us a sign. Give us a proof that we can know that you are who you claim to be." And here was the proof. Here was the sign that Jesus gave to them. He said this, verse 39. "No sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth," which would be Hades, the place of the dead. Now, did you notice Jesus only alluded to what the actual sign was? Did you catch that? What was the actual sign there? What was the conclusion of Jonah's story? 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. But then what happened? What happened on day three? Nausea, indigestion, heartburn. That great fish could not keep him down. That great fish threw him up. And Jonah ended up standing on the shores of Nineveh alive. Some say, they believe that Jesus is confirming there, that Jonah actually died in the belly of the great fish. and that him standing on the shore of Nineveh ready to preach to Nineveh was a proof of his resurrection. Now, I won't go so far as to say that, but Jesus took that pattern. He took that and he used that as a prophecy predicting him and his greatest sign to prove his teachings as truth and to prove his claims as truth. And that great sign was that after 3 days of being in the grave, that the grave was going to have the same problem, nausea. Kind of reminds me of the last 2 times I tried to eat at Long John Silver's. I hope you all have had better luck with that. The grave could not keep him down. The grave threw him up. Jesus rose from the grave on that 3rd day. In other words, Jesus is saying, here's the sign that makes everything about me true. Here's the sign that makes believing in me worthwhile. I'm going to predict my own death. I'm going to predict my own resurrection. And when I do, I'm actually going to pull it off. So what makes that the sign? That very thing. Because when someone tells you that by their own power, they are going to conquer life's toughest enemy, which is death, and then they actually pull it off, it's time to start believing. Okay, they're God. They're God. Their truth, their teachings are truth, and their claims are true about themselves. And of course, that's Jesus fulfilling that as his greatest sign. But also his resurrection was a confirmation that his death for us was a sacrifice acceptable to God, and that the life that he lived in the body, in the flesh, for those 33 some odd years, that they were perfect before the Father in heaven, that his life and his sacrifice on our behalf was acceptable to God the Father. Because if it was not, then here's what would have happened. At the death of Jesus, if his life was, if there was fault to be found in his life, if his life was not the perfect standard of God's righteousness, then upon his death, right about then, God the Father would have had to part ways with him. If his sacrifice wasn't spotless, if it wasn't received by the Father, Jesus would not have resurrected. But Jesus did resurrect. And furthermore, Jesus ascended back into heaven. And we're told that in about John chapter 16, verses 8 through 10. This really kind of sets the issue straight. It says, when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Now, I know that's a complicated couple of verses, but simply put, Christ's resurrection, and yes, throw in the ascension back to the Father as well, but Christ's resurrection and ascension, those were proofs from God, confirmed by the Holy Spirit, that Jesus was the only acceptable standard of righteousness in his life, and that the only acceptable sacrifice for sin in his death was Jesus. So just to recap that second point, what does the resurrection mean for Christ? Number one, it was the sign that proved his teachings and his claims, and it was the confirmation from God the Father that God the Father had accepted his righteous life and his spotless sacrifice on our behalf to save us, the unrighteous, and grant to us eternal life in heaven. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? He's our proxy. He's our substitute. Not just our substitutionary sacrifice for our sins, but our substitutionary righteousness. He lived perfect righteousness, and he imputes that into our spiritual bank accounts when we trust in him by faith. And finally, question number 3, the resurrection of Jesus, what does that mean for us? It's really always kind of the point of a sermon, isn't it? We didn't come just to hear about, oh, well, that's good for Jesus, happy for him, glad that worked out. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, I have my problems, I have my issues, I have my questions. Now, really, the point of a sermon is always to bring this down to personal application and let us know what this all means for us. So let's look at that by starting in Romans chapter 4, verse 25. And I'm going to read this in the CEV. You're going to have the ESV on the screen. I'm reading it in the CEV, the Contemporary English Version, because they have translated this for meaning. And that will spare me from having to explain some of these big words to you. Although if I keep talking, it probably would have taken me less time to just explain it to you. So let me read. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. God gave Jesus to die for our sins, and he raised him to life so that we would be made acceptable to God. I also want us to read Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. The Apostle Paul tells us that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, declared perfectly righteous, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So I guess this would be, if I were numbering them, point 3A, that the resurrection of Jesus promises us the forgiveness of sins and eternal salvation if we believe in him in our heart and confess him with our mouths. Then look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. Also the Apostle Paul writing, Paul says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead." I love this chapter of the Bible. Paul spends 19 verses essentially talking about hypotheticals. You know, what if Jesus wasn't really raised from the dead? What if? What if the resurrection didn't really happen? Here's our state. Here's our condition. Things would be bad, but I love it when he gets to verse 20 after all of those hypotheticals and he says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Now, the first fruit offering, that goes back to the Old Testament. If you're looking for some Old Testament biblical reading today, go back to the book of Leviticus. It is a, what do they call those novels that you just can't put down? What was it? It's a page turner. It's definitely a page turner. Or maybe for some of you, it's a nap maker. I don't know. But in that passage, we're told the law about the first fruit offerings. And the way this worked was that the Jews were commanded by God in the law of Moses to, when they harvested their crops from their fields, they were to take and just cut a small corner off of the field and harvest that small corner and bundle it up in sheaves and then bring that small portion of that gigantic harvest bundled up in sheaves, bring it into the tabernacle and give it to God. That's where we get the concept of tithing our incomes to churches, right? So this offering of first fruit, what it did was it was emblematic of all of the harvest that was connected to it. So we would say that when that first fruit offering was brought to the tabernacle, everyone knew that that meant there was an entire harvest of crops behind that first fruits. And that is the metaphor that Paul uses to explain why the resurrection of Jesus is so important to us human beings. Paul says Christ's resurrection is the first fruits of a much bigger harvest. In other words, because Christ rose from the dead bodily first, that also means that all that believe in him will also rise from the dead on the day that is appointed by the Lord. Now, Paul says this more plainly in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. And you're asking, well, Arlen, then why didn't you just read that verse to us? Simply, this is just what I do. I have to confuse you first so that I can teach you in a way that you'll understand. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. So that is a promise. We would put this at 3B, point 3B, that the resurrection of Jesus guarantees our own personal resurrection if we have believed in his resurrection, right? This is a really fair deal. Listen, this is how it works. You believe in the resurrection of Jesus, and you'll get your own bodily resurrection one day. That is a promise, and your resurrection will be as sure as his. And then last of all, the resurrection of Christ changes everything for us. The resurrection causes Christ to make sense to us. We do acknowledge that as Christians, right? That the story of Christ, the teachings of Christ, man to the person that hasn't had that key unlocked, they just can't understand what we're talking about. Just read the teachings of Jesus. I mean, some of those are conceptually very, very difficult for the mind to embrace. Read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Really? It doesn't feel like that. Blessed are the meek. Really? It doesn't feel like that. It just kind of feels like I'm getting pushed around and walked over. So the teachings of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, the purpose of Jesus will struggle with that conceptually until we understand and believe the resurrection. Just take a good look at the disciples of Jesus before and after the resurrection. And you can just see it on the pages of Scripture, how the resurrection changed everything for them. It changed their understanding of Christ. It caused Christ to make sense. It caused Christianity to make sense. It caused really all of life to make sense. Things like this, sin and righteousness. Why does it matter? Emptiness and fulfillment. What's the difference? Aimlessness and purpose in life. Things like this, life and death. Suddenly, when believing and understanding the resurrection of Jesus, it's that key that unlocks everything else. Listen to the disciples of Jesus before the resurrection of Christ. John chapter 10, verse 6. But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Mark chapter 9, verse 32. But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. Luke chapter 18, verse 34. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. That's a pretty pitiful lot of disciples. That means pupils, students. They were training to know this stuff. And yet so often Jesus would say things and phew, right over their heads. They didn't understand it. But look at that same exact group of men, the disciples of Jesus, after the resurrection of Jesus. John chapter 12, verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, and that means bodily resurrected into a new body, when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. In other words, when the resurrection of Christ took place and they knew it, it changed everything scripturally for them. Old Testament scriptures that they used to read and not understand. Prophecies that went right over their heads. Suddenly, all of it made sense. The resurrection changed everything for the disciples. Not just by way of knowledge, but also in their manner of conduct, and the kind of people that they were from that point forward. If you study the book of Acts, you'll see a completely different group of guys. You guys know here at Anchor Fellowship, I like to poke fun at Simon Peter because he makes me feel good about myself. He makes me feel good about my spirituality. Peter, you'll recognize him when you get to heaven. He's the guy with the foot-shaped mouth. because he was constantly putting his foot in his mouth. He would say some really dumb things, and Jesus would have to be like, Peter, come on, man. Well, after the resurrection, these men were different. They had boldness for life. They had purpose in life. They all dedicated themselves to something, didn't they? To the point of death. They had an understanding of life. They knew the truth to the point that they would give their lives to share that truth with others so that others would know it. It changed everything for the disciples, and I am confident in my heart this morning. I am assured in my mind that if you believe in the resurrection of Jesus this morning for the first time in your life, that it's going to change everything for you as well. You'll understand Christ. You'll understand Christianity. Why we Christians do what we do. Why we're so dedicated. Why we have to just tell everybody about what it is that we believe. You'll understand all of that. And much deeper. You'll understand about purpose and meaning in life. You'll understand life and death. The differences. And why those differences are here. You'll understand the importance of committing this life, this earthly life, for a heavenly life, a future to come in a bodily resurrected state. So what I want us to do today is I'm going to challenge you to put your faith in the resurrection of Jesus. I know that if you do that, it's going to change everything for you. Now, if you want logical proof, a whole lot of logical proof that the resurrection of Jesus actually happened, then in your own time, go to anchoredfellowship.com, click on our message archives, and then click the drop down that says search by topics. Choose the topic Easter, and then pick the message called Faith on Trial. You get all the proofs, all the logical, reasonable proofs for the resurrection of Jesus there. But I want to speak to those this morning that have felt the Holy Spirit prompt and nudge their hearts to faith. That for the first time in your life, you saw it, you got it, you believe it. And I want you to know that is all that is required for you to be eternally saved. And I'm going to ask all of us to bow our heads and close our eyes. Worship team, you can come back up. And I want to do this because I want to ask you this morning if you do not know Christ as your Savior, and this morning when you leave this building, you want to be assured that your eternity is set, that you are guaranteed for heaven. You want to be sure of that. You want to have confirmation and assurance in your heart that your sins are forgiven and that you have been saved by the sacrifice and resurrection of Christ. Then I want all of us to bow our heads, and those of you who want to be saved this morning, I want you to raise your hand and let me know. I'm not going to ask you to do anything weird, I promise. I just want to be able to pray with you. I want to be able to lead you in a sinner's prayer. And if you'll pray that prayer, then when you leave this building today, you will be as saved as I am. Maybe not as radical, but as saved. You will be as saved as any person in this facility, even those that have been serving the Lord for 50 and 60 years. You'll be just as saved and guaranteed for heaven. I'm going to ask the entire congregation to recite this prayer out loud for the courtesy of those that want to pray this prayer and be saved and yet maybe are a little bit too shy still in their hearts. That's all right. The Lord will bring their public confession out when the time is right. But we want them to be saved and justified in their hearts, don't we? So pray with me, all of us together. Lord, I confess to you that I have been a sinner and that I am a sinner. Today you have done a work in my heart. You have convinced me that Jesus died for my sins. And that he resurrected for my life. And I want to make Jesus my Savior and Lord. Forgive me of my sins. I confess them to you. Forgive me of my sins. I turn from them and turn to you. Take my life. Let it be yours, that you may be mine. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God bless you. Now, if you prayed that prayer, I would love for you to let me know. You don't have to let me know in person. Get on our Facebook contact page, zip me a message. Maybe someone out there watching online, you gave your hearts to Christ this morning. Send us a message. Let us know. We want to be able to pray for you. We want to be able to support you in your growth in Christ. I'm going to ask the rest of us to stand. For those who would like special prayer, I'll ask you to hold that off and come forward after we have dismissed the service so that we can dismiss the rest for Easter celebrations. But as a congregation, we're going to close out in song.